How do we know that we are a friend of Christ? What is a friend? And why would Christ, the King of Kings, name us friend? Furthermore to that, how do we know if we're a real friend? Not just a Facebook friend who we observe what they post, talk to them every now and then, someone looking over a computer screen, not even an acquaintance, someone that we're familiar with because we work with them. Christ is talking about a real friend. Commissioner Floyd was teaching us at the college recently, and in an effort to express a lesson on boundaries, he called me out saying, "Cameron," in front of everyone else, "Cameron is my friend." Well, I was thinking, we're Facebook friends, and we see each other every now and then. He acknowledges me. But then he went on to say how we're not buddies, and, you know, we wouldn't go see a movie afterwards, after the class. What he was saying is he was friendly. It was a good illustration of what I'll be preaching about today. Christ called us friend, and he meant it, the up-close and the personal type. He sees our mess, and he still wants in. It's not the normal way that a leader looks at a follower. I have a friend. Yes, it's hard to believe, and no, I don't have to pay him. But he's my mate, my battle buddy, my wingman, my best man. The two of us have chosen each other to do life together, literally. We're at a nightclub in Miranda about 8 years ago. We met there, and we've been best mates ever since then. We desire to see each other bettered. Distance and time have only served to strengthen our bond, not decay it. The Expositor's Bible commentary says when Jesus talks about friendship, it's more than a casual acquaintance. It's a partnership of mutual esteem and affection. The relationship had been of that of a master and a servant or a slave. Now that relationship is transformed. The slave is taken in by the master and becomes a friend. We are brought into Jesus' inner circle. Being a friend of Jesus means much more than being tolerated. A servant, a slave, they're not given a reason for the work that they do. They are commanded to do so. A friend knows why they do what they do. A slave is ordered to do something. They have no choice. They are not given a reason, and they neither are to question it. We, however, we become confidants, informed of Jesus' purposes. We're invited to join him in his mission. What a glorious thing to be called a friend, to be acknowledged and valued, cherished by someone. In Scripture, we see that the royalty befriends the lowly. The king befriends the servant. This is indeed a beautiful exchange, to be counted as more than a mere number, promoted to friend. Jesus is indeed declaring a significant change of what once was. Now we can be friends with God. Essentially, Jesus said, "I'm telling you this so that you will know this is what friendship with God looks like." There's no ambiguity. This can't be misunderstood in Jesus' statement in verse 13. "You are my friends if you do what I command." In fact, in just a few verses, he said it twice. Friends of Jesus keep his commandments, and the specific commandment mentioned here, not once but twice, is to love one another. Obedience is a non-negotiable part of this friendship. Friends of Jesus are marked by obedience to all that Christ commands. Our thought life, our prayer life, our material life, and our relationships. Theologians highlight that Jesus' comment of repeating his command that the disciples must love each other shows that he knew the future kingdom work, where we are now, it depends on the disciples' attitude towards one another. For in seeking to be obedient to the Lord and to be fruitful, It's possible to forget our brothers and sisters. Unity instead of rivalry. Trust instead of suspicion. Obedience instead of self-assertion must rule the disciples' common labors. The measurement of their love for each other is measured by how much Christ loves them. This is the disciples' benchmark, their goal to be aspired to when it comes to loving one another. The disciples had not followed Jesus by chance. They were chosen. We are commanded to maintain the love relationship toward one another, as this will bring about the fulfillment of what Christ desires for us. Secondly, obedience will result in joy for us and for others. Christ declares that his friends will share in his joy. And this joy is promised. It's a promise to be available regardless of our situations and circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that this joy for me does not come naturally. It's more difficult in times of hardship and struggle. College life, it's not easy for me. Assignments, unexpected interruptions, endless hours of research and studying behind a computer screen are a daily occurrence. Then comes along a sudden sickness to try and steal your joy away. Your wife falls ill and needs to be rushed to emergency and get surgery. For a time, joy escaped me. The Apostle Paul says that he has chosen to be joyful in all circumstances. I try to apply this to my life. In times of stress, I do. I call on Christ for peace. And combined with the love and the support of others that believe in him, I do experience joy. Jesus wants our life to be spontaneous and happy, not burdensome and boring. An obedient friend of Christ can find a deep and ever-present joy regardless of whatever they face. The third characteristic of this friendship with Christ is fruit. We did not choose him, he chose us, and he chose us for a purpose, and that is to bear fruit. If a fruit tree does not bear fruit, something has gone wrong. Jesus says his friends will produce fruit. This is a promise from God that fruit will come. We can know if we are abiding in love when we see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. What comes naturally from the work of the Holy Spirit in us? Love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, joy, and self-control are fruits that will blossom within us when we are abiding in Christ. As a way of grounding myself, I often ask, am I showing these fruits? Or am I just experiencing the fruit of others around me in my life? A part of the fall of humanity and the brokenness of our world is meaningless works. Works alone cannot get us saved. Christ calls us to produce fruit. The excuse of sowing seeds is often used to excuse a lack of fruit in a Christian's life. Think of the parable of the seed sower. Are you just throwing seed around willy-nilly, hoping that it lands on fertile ground? Or are you toiling with heart and soul to till the soil, plant the seed, and water the crop? We are called to produce fruit, fruit that will last. And by exercising these things, we will grow fruit, and so will others around us. Some say that non-Christians can be obedient, they can be joyful, and they can bear much good works. Even showing charity, they also do random acts of kindness, and they have a pay-it-forward generosity. What then of us? How do we take hold of that promise to bear fruit? The key being is to abide in the love of God. When it comes to me being obedient, experiencing joy and producing fruit, I find it does not come naturally. Christ is telling us how to live this out. Express the love of God and act out the love of one another. We can strive after these things through meaningless work. We can try with all our might to produce fruit, yet it remains ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to realize this promise. This passage tells us how abiding, by remaining in God's love, we can and will have the characteristics that Jesus has described. Abiding in his love moves us to obedient sacrifice, joy, and fruit bearing. Obedience is what causes the fruitfulness, and joy is a byproduct of this. The proof of discipleship is fruit bearing. This claim is coinciding with what Jesus declared in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, "By their fruit you will recognize them." This promise is up high, yet reality is we usually settle for less. It takes courage to be obedient at times. We need courage to love others. We need courage to approach others and share with them the love of Christ and the testimony of his grace. It doesn't come naturally. What would it look like if everyone embraced such things to the full, and if everyone fully realized this truth? People would have an explosion of love for their friends. The acts of love within the community would explode. People would feel loved and appreciated. It bids me to think of the church that we hear about in Acts. It says in Scripture, there was no one in need. They shared their possessions. They provided for each other. One simply did not provide for their own household, but provided for all in need that they could help. Friendships require effort. Perhaps there's a reason why Jesus only had a small band of disciples. To care for hundreds of thousands of people in a way so that they feel appreciated, like a friend, would be difficult. There is only so much of you and me to go around. Yet every little bit of love and appreciation we show to one another, whoever is before us, it all counts. As followers of Christ, we are to imitate him. When we see people, they should see a glimpse of the risen Lord. We are to emulate him at all times, not only to our best mates, our friends, but the entire community, as Scripture suggests, especially those believers. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Then the King will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Christ says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." The good news is that this is not works-based. As we abide in the love of God, the Holy Spirit brings about this kind of love. This is God's initiative. It's his idea. He chose us for this very purpose, to spread his love. Dwelling in the love of Christ is not passive. To be a friend, we must dwell, and this is what we have been appointed for. Love is the ultimate fruit, and this is the ultimate love. Not everyone can take a bullet or suffer crucifixion so that another may have life. Not everyone can lay down their life so others will live in that sense. Not all of us express this ultimate act of no greater love. We can lay down a desire, a material object, pride, position, power, even honor and praise, recognition, so that another can take place over us, allowing another to proceed before us, that another can be better off than us. We can be a husband to the widow, a friend to the friendless, a provider to the poor, a father to the fatherless, a child to the childless, an encourager, a teacher, a champion, and a friend, a good Samaritan. We can and must be these things through Christ our Lord. As Christ's friends, we will be the answer to someone's prayer. We are the comfort to the unresolved problem. We are the peace that surpasses all understanding to the traumatized. We are the guide to the lost, freedom to the captive, sight to the blind. We are the rescue to the poor creature trapped in a pit of despair. We are health to the sick. We are all these and more because of Christ in us. We are Christ to those that this world sees because we are his disciples, his hands and feet. How do we know if we are a friend of Christ? The Holy Spirit is leading us in the love of Jesus and producing in our lives fruit, obedience, and joy. Reading from the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come here and hear readings of Scripture and sing songs of praise to you. And Lord, we just ask that you'll help us to be your friend. Lord, we thank you that we are your friend. And Lord, if we don't consider ourselves to be your friend, if we don't know what it means to be your friend, Lord, may today be the day where we become your friend, Lord. May today be the day where we realize that you know my name. You know our name. You know us. You care about us. You love us. Lord, let your love surround us, and let our love for you surround all of those who we meet. May your love just shine through us. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to love one another in abundance, overflowing. Amen.